Would you turn with me to the portion of God's Word which we read together, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And I want us to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter as they give us some teaching on the Sabbath day. There are two incidents here, one in the countryside and one in the courts of God's house. And each of them took place on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. And the Lord was under attack for it. And we learn one or two things for our own good and of the Sabbath day itself from what takes place here. One of the best tactics in any attack is the tactic of distraction or diversion. You try to get the attention, the focus, you try to railroad the discussion, you try to move the commitment away from what's important. That is well recognized, and we can often think of its use in wartime. The building of a phantom fleet to create the impression with the Germans that the invasion of Europe was taking place from such and such a place when it was taking place in another place. It's a tactic that's used in the courts of our land to get people to be distracted away from the real central core and issue of the case that's before us. And especially it is the tactic that is often used in spiritual matters. The devil will try to turn our thoughts and our minds away from what is important. And if that is the tactic that is often deployed, therefore we must always seek to take our priorities from what God sets before us. The Sabbath day was an area and a time of constant and intense battle with the Pharisees in the days of our Lord. There are three times of battle and fighting that are given to us. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the beginning of that chapter, and the two that are recorded for us here, were times when the Lord and the Pharisees locked in battle over the Sabbath day. And the one thing that we can say about the Pharisees, quite simply at the very beginning of our sermon, is they lost the place. They were distracted away from the true and the real purpose of a Sunday or of the Lord's Day. And Jesus Christ was seeking to restore that emphasis in that society. And he teaches us things that we can translate into our society today. It's not an easy thing to do, because the Lord was challenging then as he does now. He is challenging something that is held close and precious and is protected intensely by people today. This is their day off. They're going to wash the car, they're going to do the garden, they're going to catch up on business. This is their day. And woe betide anyone who tries to encroach upon it. And they will defend it tenaciously. And the Lord speaks to them and to us about the proper use of this day. They, we're told, were filled with madness. It wasn't a light, superficial reaction. They were seething mad at the Lord Jesus Christ because of the things that he was saying to correct their thinking. Perhaps we can understand a little bit of the thinking of the Jew here. Things are different on Sunday. Perhaps not just so much now in our society, but in a past time, things were different. And even today, when you go to Germany, when you go to Austria especially, when you go to certain parts of the continent, things shut down on Saturday, and Sunday is a day of rest, a thing that perhaps we once knew in the past, but sad to say, it's gone now from our midst. There was no football, there was no games, there was no work, everything shuts down. We even ordered our life and the way we did things, coming to church, Sunday best, different clothes. Well, if that's what we know and we can identify about, the Jews were even more intense. They meticulously searched out everything. And they say, oh, you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that, and you mustn't do the next thing. And they kept on defining the Sabbath day by a series of negatives. There was no work from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. That was their Sabbath day. Even a thing like switching on a light. There is a passage in the book of Exodus, Exodus 35 and 3, which says, there shall be no fire in your household. Well, that's a fire. And therefore, if they switched on a light switch, they were putting on a fire, and they says, no, we won't do it, but they'll put it on a timer, and they'll get the timer to switch it on for them. That's how intense and particular they were about the Sabbath regulation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here taking them and taking us back to the real meaning and the real purpose of the Sabbath day. So let's look just simply at the two situations and settings he was in, and then the lessons that he gives to us from this very simple experience. First of all, in the fields. By the days of Jesus, the Pharisees had worked out many, many rules about keeping the Sabbath correctly. They took it seriously. Oh, did they not? There were pages of rules. They had 39 different tests if something was right or wrong. And each one of these 39 different tests were divided up into 6 subdivisions, and so it went on. Rule after rule after rule. Fearful. Heavy. Always concerned. Well, if I'm right here, but what about this one? And there was always that concern that they might be doing something wrong. And when Jesus challenges them here, Jesus is not looking just simply to lighten up their rules. He's not looking just simply to have a more lax approach, ease the burden, reduce the rules. No. He's telling these Pharisees that they've missed the point totally. He's telling them that they've missed the plot. He's telling them that they've got it all wrong. The greatest concern of the Lord Jesus Christ then and here and now with us is the Lord gets below the surface of your life. The Lord gets away from the externals, these outward things, these superficial things, and the Lord unzips your life like a cushion on the sofa. And he pulls back the edges. And he looks inside. He unzips our life, our motives, our thinking. He wants to see what we're like on the inside. And that's one of the approaches which he had in seeking to address the Sabbath day. It's not the outward things that matter. It's what you're doing inside. What you're like inside. Is the Sabbath day a joy, a delight to you? When you hold at arm's distance everything of workaday business, when you hold at arm's distance the things of this world, and you deliberately fix and focus your thoughts upon God, upon His Christ, upon the Savior, upon spiritual realities and truths as you've known them and experienced them, and you relish them. That's what Jesus was doing. Yes, and sometimes when the Lord unzips your life, you can feel uncomfortable. He's getting too close. And sometimes the madness of the Pharisee finds a faint echo in our response also. We're made to feel fidgety, uncomfortable. Jesus and his disciples then were going through the field, and as they were going, they did what we would all possibly do quite naturally. They picked a few ears of corn. Well, to the Jews, that was reaping. Then they started to rub the corn ears together. Oh, that was threshing. They then started to dig out the husk and the sheaf and the stubble and everything else, that they were left only with the corn. Well, that was winnowing. Then they ate it. Oh, that was preparing food. Four rules broken in as many seconds. And then suddenly the Pharisees appeared out of nowhere, and they couldn't be quiet, so they accused the disciples. Why are you allowing your disciples to do this and that? But it was really aimed at Jesus for allowing them to do it. And Jesus turns on them, and he says to them, have you never read? Have you never read? And again, you've got to see something of the humor of our Lord in the way in which he deals with them. He's dealing with the Pharisees. These men were fighters for the law. These were men who knew the law inside out. These were men who could tell how many letters there were in all of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. They knew it. They could tell you where the middle letter was in all of these five books. That's the way they knew the outward things of God. But all of these things were externals. They missed the point. They missed what the Sabbath was really about. And Jesus quotes the example of David from 1 Samuel 21. David, a favorite of the Pharisees. He ate bread. It was bread that was prepared in a special way for a special purpose, set out on a table in the tabernacle, two rolls of six slivers or representations of bread. And every Sabbath at the end of the week, that bread was taken away and replaced with fresh bread. And the only people who were allowed to eat the bread that was removed were the high priests. But David was hungry. So were the people that were with him. So he took the bread and he ate it. And there was no criticism. If David, in his need, was right in eating the bread, how much more were the disciples in setting aside man-made rules? The Sabbath day was not given to hurt or to hinder man. It was given to help and to nourish man. It has been given for our rest. Physical rest, mental rest, spiritual rest. One of the commentators quotes Enoch Powell, who, when it came to Saturday night, laid aside all the business of a busy MP, and he didn't take it up until Sunday was past. It's only one level, and the lowest level of rest, physical rest, but he felt that he could work on the other 6 days of the week much more effectively because he had that rest and his mind was switched off just for one day. And if it applies on a physical level, we can understand how it applies on a mental and especially on a spiritual level. When we can quite legitimately leave everything of this world outside our door of our minds and our lives. And we can think more particularly of what God has done for us and the blessings he's bestowed and the ones that he has in prospect for us. The first place then of encounter is the fields. But then the second one we've got here is the synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand, and again it's Luke that tells us it was his right hand, and don't forget that Luke was the doctor, and it's interesting that he gives that little detail just to remind us, just to point up that he is the doctor. He was very handicapped because his right hand, most of us being right-handed, you can understand something of the limitation and the degree of handicap that that brings. You cannot do things that we do naturally. But in this case, it was the hostility of the Pharisees that came out. There's the suggestion that they actually set the trap. There they put the man into the middle of the synagogue. And they weren't watching the disciples this time. They were watching Jesus Christ himself. And they were watching him to get a handle upon him. They weren't concerned about the healing of this man. They weren't concerned about whether he was handicapped or not. All that they wanted was to get something on Jesus. That's the kind of attention, that's the kind of intent they had. They were out to get him. Their own rules were more important than the needs of men. Distractions. All distractions from real need and important issues. Jesus knew their thinking. We are told in the other passage where this occurs in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, we are told that Jesus looked around them. There was a pregnant silence fell on the company in the synagogue. And his eye roamed around the whole of the congregation. And he knew what was in their minds. He knew the hardness of their hearts. And he was grieved. But he wasn't going to walk away from this one. He wasn't going to walk away from this confrontation. It was a face-off. And so he says to the man to come to the front so that everybody could see what's going to happen. And he then puts a question to the congregation and the people. He says, is it right to do good or to do ill? Is it right to be a burden or a blessing? They were mad. They were boiling inside because of the question that had been put, the question that pinned them down, that nailed them down, that didn't give them room for maneuver. They couldn't duck and dive from this one. They were nailed to the seat. And their anger was made worse because Jesus then heals the man. They couldn't answer the question because if they answered it in the right way, they would be condemning themselves. And so they had just simply to bite their tongue and be silent, but they were seething inside. And we read then that the malice took seed in their heart, the malice took root in their hearts, and they were united with their old enemies. Scribes and the Pharisees uniting with the Herodians, how they might go out and kill Jesus. Two simple episodes. that took place on the Sabbath day. And what can we take as a lesson or lessons out of this for ourselves? Let me try to put it in this way for us. What is it the Lord is saying to us today? What is it that was brought out in these two episodes for us to apply and to learn? The first thing I would suggest is the way the Lord brings before our minds the danger of externals. All the Pharisees were interested in was keeping the rules and the regulations. As long as they were correct on the outside, that's all that mattered to them. Jesus started to attack that kind of thinking, remember, on the Sermon on the Mount. You say this, but I say this. You say, do not kill. That's on the outside. But then the Lord sips back the life and he says, what about the thoughts for murder? What about the malice that you're holding? That's as important as the outward act. In fact, that's almost more important. The same with adultery. You shall not commit adultery. But what about your thinking? What about the way you look at a person? Is that not more important than the going out and the doing of it? The danger of being content with externals, with rules and regulations, and not getting into the center and the core of what has been said. The Lord's Day to be used by us for His good, for His glory and our good. That's the real benefit and blessing of this one day the Lord has set aside for Himself. These Pharisees, they thought that as long as you kept the rules, that's all that mattered. But Jesus is interested in their thinking. And he gets inside our lives. Externals? Well, let's put it down to ourselves yet tighter. We come to church, we attend church, we support church with our money and with our givings, and we think we're content, we're comfortable, we've done all that we can. And there, and then, the Lord confronts us and the Lord challenges us. It's good to attend, it's good to support. But the Lord is looking for much, much more for us. He's looking for a commitment, a spiritual commitment from us to Himself, more than financial, more than physical. The Lord meets us head on. And He tells us that there are much, much more important issues, and there are much, much more important matters than the external things, the outward things of Christianity that we might be resting in doing. People come to certain services that, well, there's a Christian calendar, and there are certain services at certain times through the year, and they come and they present themselves in church, and they think that they've got their case ordered before God, and everything is correct in their lives, hunky-dory. The outward externals of Christianity. And the Lord stops us in our tracks and sips our life and probes inside looking for commitment. Do we delight in the Lord's day? Are we committed to the Lord Himself? One lesson, externals. But then there's another lesson we can get from this one. Surely it's the lesson of distractions. Sometimes people will say to you, oh, the Sabbath day, it's a Jewish thing. It's something from the Old Testament. We've moved into the New Testament. Everything has been overtaken. Everything has been removed by Jesus Christ. There's none of these old hang-ups. Keeping the Sabbath day is something legal. It's something old and it's passed away. A distraction. A distraction drawing us away from the real purpose of God's day. You remember the way in which the Lord emphasized that very vividly in a great picture for us. When he says that, yes, you scribes and Pharisees, you're concerned about mint and aniseed and cumin. You're concerned about the herbs that you get out of your garden. But you've forgotten and completely neglected the things about mercy and justice and judgment. You have been distracted. And he paints the picture of somebody who's able to swallow a camel. But on the other hand, they choke over a gnat. Getting things out of balance. Getting things out of the balance and the priority of Scripture. We can focus upon time. We make provision for retirement. We make sure we've got every plan just right so that we're comfortable when we finish work. We make plans for time. But do we make plans for eternity? We plan for our retirement. Do we plan for eternity? Or again, getting things out of balance and distractions, we make sure that we give attention to our body. We make sure that we're dressed just so. We make sure that when we come to church, we're just so. But what about the dressing for our soul? Are we covered and underneath the blood and the righteousness of Christ? Or again, I wonder what so-and-so will think of me when I come to church. I've got to be careful. I better be careful. And because of that kind of thinking, we're more concerned about what men think of us than what God thinks of us. We're distracted from the central core issue, just as they were, trying to get a handle, trying to get something won over on Jesus. The fear of man sets a snare. Don't be distracted in any spiritual matter. Grab hold of the priority and the balance that God gives us. How we are to address spiritual things. How we are to use God's day. How we are to read God's word. How we are to apply ourselves to the weightier matters of justice, faith, judgment. Don't be deluded thinking that everything's okay in our lives if we do not have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if we do not have that relationship with God that brings peace and quietness upon our soul. Yes, externals. Yes, distractions. What else is there taught to us here? Let me suggest one other thing. Consistency. Oh, they had a great emphasis upon the Sabbath day. They had all their minute rules. Yes, but what about the other rules from God? If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 14, you're told there exactly what the Pharisees were like. They were a covetous people. Grease my palm with silver and you'll be all right. I want what you've got, and I'm going to get it one way or another. You see, they were tight in some areas, but lax in others. We need to keep that consistency. We need to keep that priority. We need to keep that balance which God gives us in the gospel. He addresses spiritual matters. He tells us they're important, they're vital for us to attend to. He speaks to us of the need, above everything else, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one experience that is more important than any other. You can look back over life and you can see great experiences that come into our life. Times of great rejoicing and gladness and happiness. We can look back and we've got them all ourselves in our memories. But the God says to us, there's one that's more important than all of these others. There's one thing that is more important than any of them and all of them put together. And that is the most important experience of the new birth. We must be consistent. We've got to get the proper priorities which God gives us. The Sabbath day is a day of rest, when we can let go of things of other days and we can draw our mind and our thoughts to precious things. And we can think of spiritual things. Is my soul safe? Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, take that question and this afternoon ask it of yourself. Is my soul safe? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? A time of rest and reflection. Rest, reflection, but also remembrance. What is the Sabbath day? Why do we have it? Well, we can look back. And the Sabbath day, remember, is the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And therefore, every Sunday, we should remind ourselves of what happened on this day so long ago. God's Son rose from the dead. God was pleased with what He had done and achieved. The victory that Jesus Christ had over sin and over death. The gospel message now made known throughout all the world, resting on this foundation that God's approval is on the work of His Son. And how does He show that approval? By His resurrection from the dead. And we remember that today. That's our assurance. How do I know that God will accept me if I trust in Jesus? How will I know that God will look upon me with favor? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? You know this way. Through the resurrection that took place this day, so long ago. And if the Sunday is a day when we can look back, yes, it's also a day when we can look forward. We can look forward to the joy and its fullness that will be coming to us when we are in the presence of the Lord. A Sunday, and we spend time with our God. We spend our time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a thrill to our souls as He meets with us and ministers to us. And then, it's broken or it's spoiled in some way. And we long for that to come back and to be had again by us. Well, that foretaste points to the fullness that is going to come when we're in glory with the Lord. The Sabbath day, a day of delight and joy. And the Lord is here telling us that the Sabbath day was made for man. Man was not made for it. Telling us that God has given us this day to use it well for Himself. But one final thought as we close. The Lord has been speaking to us through this passage of His day. He's been speaking of spiritual things that are vital and essential. And therefore, as we close, it comes down to this. How are you responding? What are you doing with all that we've heard and all that God has been setting before us today? Well, there's one last brief lesson out of this episode I want us to close with. Remember, the Lord looked, scanned round the congregation, and he knew what was in their hearts. It's the same now. His eye covered the crowd, and so he took in what was in their heart. The eye of the Lord roams over us as a congregation. Psalm 139 we started with, we cannot run, we cannot hide, we cannot get away from God, try what we will. The question then is, what does the Lord see when he looks into your life and mine at this time? What does the Lord see? Does he see a soul trusting, resting, relying upon Jesus Christ, his Son? Or does he see something of the echo of the madness, the hostility, the seething ferocity of the reaction of these Pharisees to the Word of God? He has spoken to us. He is speaking to us now. He knows what we're thinking. What does he see in your life and mine? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we are cast once more upon thy mercy and thy grace. We pray that thou wouldst deal with us in patience, in love, that thou wouldst bless to our hearts what we've heard from thyself, and that thou wouldst speak to us, O God, of the things that are for our good, the salvation of our souls. Take away anything that would cloud the picture, anything that would distract our thoughts, anything that would turn our feet or our hands from the most important thing we ever, ever will have to handle. And may thy gracious blessing rest upon us individually and all of us together as a congregation gathered in thy sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.